Okay, I'm going to do a quick prayer. Here we go. Father God, we just want to thank you for this morning. We are so grateful for so much, and help us to be aware of you right now. Help us to be aware of your presence here. Help us to notice. Help us to notice what you're up to, and help us to notice the people around us. Father, I know there's lots going on in people's lives. Help us to be kind with each other. Help us to be patient. Help us to look for the best, not the worst. And help us to bring out those things that are good and noble and excellent and praiseworthy in each other. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hugh Mackay was for many years regarded as the leading social researcher in Australia. Each year, his team would produce a report entitled The Mind and Mood of Australia. And their findings were used by government, business, and even the church in Australia to better understand what Australians thought and felt about how life was actually going in Australia. Mackay also wrote 19 books. Mackay, in his book, What Makes Us Tick, identifies what he claims are the 10 desires that drive us. These desires include something to believe in, to connect, to be useful, to belong, for my place, for more, for control, for love. But there is one desire that Mackay claims is the most important of all, more important than all the others. He says that we all have this strong desire to be taken seriously. We have this desire to be taken seriously. He says that this is about being heard, understood, and treated as worthy of attention. And he also says that the flip side to this is that not being taken seriously feels like the ultimate insult. When we are brushed aside, or our opinion isn't considered as important, when we are considered, or we perceive that we're considered not worthy of serious attention, or we feel as though we're just being humoured, or our ideas and feelings are ignored, this can feel like an insult. And if this happens over and over again, then it feels like the ultimate insult. And Mackay says that insults can cause a person to hold on to feelings that fester and seethe. I remember years ago when I read this report, the first thought I had was that I had been guilty way too often of making others feel like I wasn't taking them seriously. I had brushed past someone's ideas or feedback and not given it the time or consideration it deserved. Too often this had been excused by me because of busyness. I was so busy. That's not a reason. It's just an excuse. I remember years ago being taught that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. My busyness was not a reason for the way that I moved past people and their ideas and their feelings. It was just an excuse. I also had this thought. I wondered if God ever felt insulted by the times I find reasons to ignore or minimize or just brush aside what he has gone to extraordinary lengths to communicate to me. I wondered whether he had ever felt that he was not being taken seriously by someone who claimed that he was God. And while I didn't think that God would seethe and let it fester, I wondered about how it affected him when I claimed one thing but lived another. How he felt when I brushed over the teachings of Jesus, who I say is God with skin on. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take some time to examine some of the teachings of Jesus, particularly the I am statements of Jesus and why they're important in our understanding of who God is. And I want to encourage those of you who claim to believe that Jesus is God's son to really, in the next couple of weeks, ask lots of questions, read and think, talk to each other about what you're figuring out as you look at these teachings. But first, let's have a look at an account recorded in the book of John, chapter 8, and how two little words almost got Jesus into a whole lot of trouble. John 8, Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me." Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God." The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and he was glad." The people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Jesus here is speaking to a crowd of religious people who are counting on their family tree in order to be right with God. They considered that their connection to Abraham would give them right standing with God. And Jesus challenges that belief and makes this incredible claim that anyone who obeys his teaching will never die. But he goes even further, and this is important. He states, he answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." He knew what he was saying when he uttered those words. And the people he was speaking to also knew what he was claiming about himself. These were dangerous words. Words that meant something to the people of that day, in that culture, of that religious background. To those who heard him say that day, "I am," they knew what he was saying. And in their eyes, this was blasphemy. And he deserved to die. They were picking up stones in order to stone him to death. There have been some over the years who've claimed that Jesus didn't ever claim to be God. But this account strongly refutes that claim. Jesus uses the name God gives Moses when Moses asks, "Who should he say has sent him?" This story is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, and we're going to have a look at those verses. Chapter 3 of Exodus. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you say to the Israelites: "I am has sent you, has sent me to you." If Moses was going to accomplish anything in Egypt, he needed to know the name of the Lord, because he understood that the Israelites would ask, "Who gave you the authority to tell us and Pharaoh what to do?" God's reply to Moses' question was, "I am who I am." And Moses told the Israelites, "I am has sent me to you." The name I am comes from this Hebrew word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. It will come up on the screen. To pronounce this holy name, the Jews used the vowels from the name Adonai, which meant Lord. And they turned this word into Yahweh, Lord in our English translation. The name conveys the concept of absolute being, the one who is and whose presence works on our behalf. It conveys the meanings of I am who and what I am, and I do not change. I am here with you and I am here for you. Tim Keller has stated the Hebrew word that you see on the screen that is used in Exodus 3 is God's covenant name. It is not a title, it is his name. And he hadn't given it out before. It is special in that it is the only term in Hebrew that has those four consonants. Some Jews viewed it as being so holy that they would not say it. He says that there's a lot going on here. And all you need to know as we go to John chapter 8 is God's name, his precious, holy, not to be spoken covenant name, is I am. And Jesus of Nazareth knew exactly what he was saying as he said that he was I am. He was claiming divinity. He claimed to be God. And by extension, he was claiming that everything he said and taught should be viewed as being from God. The reaction of those who heard him that day was swift and dramatic. There was nothing passive or neutral about their reaction. Who did he think he was? They knew who he thought he was, but they had decided that this was not who they believed him to be. And their actions demonstrated clearly what they believed, that he had committed blasphemy. So for us here in 2024, far removed from that encounter, what do we do with this statement by Jesus about himself? This I am statement found in John chapter 8. I think it's an important question for me and for you. He was either telling the truth or he was intentionally or unintentionally lying. If he was lying, then his teaching, well, it might be interesting, but certainly not to be taken too seriously. If he was telling the truth, though, then there are all sorts of implications regarding how we should see God, how we should see ourselves, and his teaching, well, it should carry a whole lot of weight. It would be wise for those of us who believe that he was telling the truth to look at his teaching as carefully as we can and to come to his teaching humbly. However, I believe it would be very unwise to say that he was telling the truth, but to live as though he wasn't. To read his teaching, hear his teaching, but then brush it aside, give it little thought or consideration, not take it too seriously. Jesus taught that we were to judge not, lest you be judged. That we should treat others the way that we wanted to be treated. That we were to love one another as he has loved us, that whatever we did for the least of these, we had done for him. If those of us who've already decided that he was telling the truth about him being God with skin on were just to focus on those statements by Jesus and try to figure out how we were to live them out, I believe it would be quite a week. I believe there would be a ripple effect if we were to just take that sample of Jesus's teaching and really take it seriously. Really have a good look at it and think about what he's saying to me and how I'm going to live that out this week. I believe that God gets excited when we take him seriously. I believe it affects him greatly. When we approach him ready to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do. When we go to him and say, okay, I want to treat others the way I like to be treated. Help me to put that into practice for the next 30 minutes. Help me in the next 30 minutes to look at, to look around and to look out and to figure out how I live that out. And I want to say then, watch what God will do. Watch what you'll notice. I am a strong believer in the more we cooperate with God, the more we see Him at work, the more we take Him seriously, the more our God awareness seems to grow. We become more and more aware that God is God. And He's not finished yet. He is moving. There are things that are happening. Just prior to Christmas, a young lady who I've known since her and her siblings came to Australia as refugees. This young lady is from Syria, and they had to flee during a terrible time of persecution. They had to get out and just walk for week after week after week to get to safety. I've known this young lady for many years, her and her older brother and younger siblings here in Toowoomba. She rang me last year to simply say that she wanted to come to the 5 o'clock service. And then she said, "Can I talk to you afterwards?" And I said, "That'll be fine." And she said to me after the 5 o'clock service that she's been having dreams about the Christian Jesus. She's been having dreams about the Christian Jesus, and they've been repeated over and over and over and over. And she wanted to know what these dreams mean. And so we've been talking about what I think God is trying to draw her attention to in the person of Jesus, in her understanding of God through His Son, Jesus. 2 weeks ago, she rang me and she said, "I need to bring my friend to see you." And so one Tuesday afternoon, she brought her friend, who is Azidi. And her friend came to see me because she's been having dreams about the Christian Jesus. And we sat in chats and I asked her, what are her dreams? And she had to translate through the other young lady because her English is fairly limited. But she told me that in 2014, when ISIS rolled through the area where she was living, that she was taken into captivity. She was taken by ISIS. And she was with ISIS for a period of time. And she said that during that time, she often had dreams about the Christian Jesus. And then she said this: "When I dreamt about the Christian Jesus, I felt safe. I felt safe when I had these dreams." She was rescued. She went into a camp for a while and then she has been relocated, resettled here in Australia. And I let her tell me her dreams. And I let her ask her questions. One of her questions was this. One of her dreams is that she sees the Christian Jesus coming to earth. And she said to me, "What will happen to the bad people when the Christian Jesus comes to earth?" And so I did my very best to answer that, but I don't think I did a very good job, because her idea of bad people and my idea of bad people are poles apart. She has suffered in ways that I will never, ever begin to imagine. But we spoke about this deal about when she thought about Jesus, because she's been having these dreams again. She's been having these dreams in recent weeks. And she finally had the courage to go to her friend and say, "I don't know what to do with this. I've been having dreams about Jesus." And then her friend said, "So have I." And then her friend said, "Well, go talk to Ross." And so we're in this journey of talking about their dreams, but we're talking about the Christian Jesus and what I believe the Christian Jesus says about God and what He says about them. Because I believe with all my heart that on that day when Jesus stood before that crowd and said, I am, he was telling the truth. I believe that he is God with skin on. And I believe that his death on the cross was not some tragic accident or some terrible event, as awful as it was. I believe this was God acting in the most incredible way to show us our worth to him and his love for each of us. And I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead to demonstrate very clearly that what he's been on about, what he was on about, was speaking the truth. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at the I am statements of Jesus with the aim of discovering more of who God is and who we are to God. Next week, I will actually speak on the topic that I was supposed to speak on today. Sorry, Brendan. We will look at this statement by Jesus, I am the good shepherd. But I want to leave you with the words of Jesus. I want to leave you with the words of Jesus contained in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And I ask you to hear these words carefully and humbly. He said this, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words. Words to build a life on. If you work my words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies, and you don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. I believe that when we take the words of Jesus seriously, when we see them as the word of God, God's word to us, and when we take the time to think about how they need to apply in how we're doing life, I believe all sorts of things begin to happen. All sorts of things begin to happen in our awareness of God and where he's at. I believe very firmly that God is at work, that God is doing things in our midst and beyond us in incredible ways. I believe that we have this wonderful opportunity to cooperate with him, to get on board with him. But that will only happen as we take seriously his word. So for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you just to look for ways in which you might be able to put into practice the words of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I believe that you sent your Son so that we might know you and we might know our worth to you. And Father, I believe that Jesus is good news, really good news. I pray, Lord, that as we think through the implications of the statement he made, as we seek to take him seriously, as we seek to take his words seriously, not just brush past them or think they don't apply or think that somehow we're exempt. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds. You would open our eyes to things. You would make us aware. And Father, I pray for those who are searching right now, who are trying to figure some of this stuff out. Would you continue to speak? Would you continue, please, to reveal yourself to them? Some of us don't really know what to do with the deal about people having dreams about Jesus. But I pray for those two young ladies. I believe that you are at work in their lives. And I pray that you would continue to draw them closer to yourself and reveal to them who Jesus is. And I pray this all in his name.